right. Well, it is good to be together with you folks this morning. I am always excited about this time, just getting to see you all and, of course, to open God's Word together. It is one of my favorite times of the week. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Psalms. And if you would, open up to chapter 19. Just put your finger in there. We're going to read Psalm 19 together in just a moment. But as you know, we have been, this is actually our fifth week. This will be our concluding week. We've been talking about evidences for the existence of God. And I think we need to do this frequently, and we need to do it for several reasons. First of all, there are people out there who have honest questions. They've been brought up in a society that's given them a lot of misinformation. We've talked about a good bit of it in recent weeks. And so they have some honest questions. But also there, I think, are sometimes some people who are just living in denial. And it's important for us to talk about it for that reason as well. It's kind of like this philosophy professor that I heard about. He went into class on the last day of school one year, and it was final exam day. And so he took a chair and set it up on his desk. And then he went to the board and he wrote this question on the board. He said, "I want you to take the next hour, and I want you to use everything we have studied from this philosophy class to prove to me that this chair does not exist." So everyone pulls out their paper and their pens and they begin writing furiously. Some of them filled up 10 and 20 pages of information about, you know, philosophical thought and philosophical logic and arguments and stuff. But there was this one young man who finished his test in 1 minute, went up front, turned in his paper, and left. And he's the only guy that got an A. You know what he put on his paper? He said, "What chair?" And he got an A. And you know, I think in our world, there are a lot of people who are looking at the obvious, because it's right in front of us, and they're saying, "What God?" And they're living in denial. And so it's a very important topic for us to address. And this week we're going to kind of do some review, but we're going to go through Psalm 19 together because it's such an exciting psalm. It's King David looking at the evidence, and we get to see his response to it. And so I just love it. So anyhow, let's read the chapter together. For the choir director, a psalm of David. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Great God of heaven, we just thank you for your servant David and for how you used him to write this psalm declaring your glory, Lord. And Lord, what a privilege we have to be able to think your thoughts after you and study them and discuss them. So Lord, as we're here together today, I just pray that in a really real way, in a powerful way, you will speak to our hearts, Lord, and help us to see from your perspective. And Lord, I ask that you would prepare us for the conversations that we'll have in your world with people, Lord. Many needy people. And we pray it with joy and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So great psalm, right? We're going to look at three major sections of this psalm together, three main ideas. And the first section is verses 1 through 6. 1 through 6. In this section, what's happening is David is looking out at creation and he sees God and God's glory. Look how he begins in verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Now, I feel a lot like David. I remember when I was a little kid, grew up on a farm not very far from here, and we had some beautiful rolling pasture lands where the cows kept the grass cut most of the time, so I didn't have to cut it. And I would go out there in the field and just lie down on my back, just look up in the clouds, that deep blue sky with these enormous white puffy clouds floating along, and just be overwhelmed with awe at it all. And occasionally, I would stay out there until night came and the blue canopy would kind of be removed. And you know, you can just look right out, it seems like, into eternity. And, you know, at times it feels like you can reach out and, you know, out here in Louisa County where you can see the stars as clearly as we can, feels like you can reach out and just touch one of them, grab one of them. And then at other times, it's like, man, this just goes on forever. And so I didn't have any problem with the idea that there's a God because I knew it had to come from somewhere. And that's what David is talking about here. Keep going in verse 2. He says, day to day pours forth speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There's a message that God is giving to us through his creation. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. In other words, it's not literal words. It's not literal words. I'm not someone who hears something. But their line, their message, has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. God is saying something to us through creation. And so by way of review, this is the first three evidences for the existence of God that we looked at have to do with this. Number one, that the universe had a beginning. And so we know it had to have a creator. Nothing comes from nothing. Okay, we just know it. It's obvious. Number two, that the universe is so complex and beautifully designed that there had to be a designer. Accidents don't produce the kind of universe that we see in front of us every day. Number three, that there is a moral law stamped on every human heart. And we see this everywhere in the world. And so we know there had to be a moral lawgiver. And so those were our first three points. Now turn with me, keep your finger here, because we're going to come back, but turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Book number 6 in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Chapter 1. And we're going to just read a few verses here together because Paul takes this idea even a little bit further. Paul explains that not only does creation show us God's glory, but he goes on to explain that because of it, we are accountable to God. We are accountable to him. I hope you're there. Look at verse 18 with me. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." See, we're accountable to him. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them." Okay, I think this is probably a reference to our conscience. God has put his law in our hearts. And down deep inside, we know when we do certain things that they're wrong. And so we have this issue of guilt. He's made it evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." They're without excuse. Now, of course, I don't know for sure, but I feel that this verse may be saying something like this. That one day when every one of us are standing before our Creator, you know, everyone from all time, every man, every woman, we're standing in front of him, and it's judgment day. And this young man comes up, and it's his turn to stand before his Maker. And he opens his mouth to object or to bring out some sort of argument. And I think this verse tells us how God's going to respond. I think God's going to gesture with his hand to the universe. And he's going to look that guy in the eye and he's going to say, "Really? Really? This was in front of you every day of your life? And you really believe it just appeared out of nothing?" And I think that young man is going to close his mouth and it's going to be so obvious. All the world, this verse says, is accountable to God and without excuse. Keep reading with me in verse 21. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." That verse is, it's just amazing to me. Even the skeptics say that this book was written, you know, well over 1,000 years ago, the Bible. But when you're reading that verse, you'd think it would have been written after Darwin proposed his theory, right? I mean, it is just so clear that mankind, whom the Bible says is made in the very image of God, they say, "Oh, no, you know, we're kind of like the animals." And they're just trying to deny it. But keep going in verse 24. "Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." So, in denial. So part of what those verses show us is that sometimes the skeptic is just godless. The skeptic is just saying that that's the whole argument. This just, there can't be a God. There is no God. And I know we've talked about a lot of scientific evidence, but let me just give you one more example of seeing that take place just so clearly. In 1987, the National Academy of Sciences rejected creation science. Okay, they held this court case. It was out in Louisiana. And so the National Academy of Sciences rejected creation science. Okay, and they did so on the basis of one main idea. Here's what they said. Let me read it to you. They said, "It," that is creation science, "fails to display the most basic characteristic of science." What was it? "Reliance upon naturalistic explanations." In other words, they said, hey, we think it's God. And so they said, well, that's not science. Now, wow. Francis Bacon, the father of modern science, said that science is the study of causes. So if we're looking at the evidence, and the evidence says, looks like there was an intelligent being who created this, but the skeptic has said, no, it can't be that. It can be anything else you want it to be, as long as it's not God. See, so it's just like Romans 1 says, being godless. Just eliminating him before we even look at the evidence. So going back to Psalm 19, David didn't have all this extra evidence that we have nowadays. He didn't know all of these scientific facts. He just looked out into the heavens and he said, man, there's got to be a God. He made all of this. But now we have the weight of the extra evidence. And I just want to read you a couple of more things from new scientific discovery, new scientific study that show the complexity of our universe. We talked a lot about living organisms, like that little tiny cell, and how much information it takes for that one tiny little cell to be in existence. But we didn't talk about non-living organisms. Okay, now I'm not going to go too far, because we could read a whole book about this. I've been reading some stuff. But let me just give you a few quotes here. If the earth were 1 degree closer to the sun, we would burn up. If it were 1 degree further from the sun, we would freeze. If the moon was any closer or larger, the tides would destroy the coastlines. If it were any smaller or further away, the oceans would die from lack of nutrient movement. If our distance from Jupiter were any greater, asteroids and comets would pepper the earth. In other words, we have this huge planet that follows us around and acts like a shield so we don't get destroyed, our cities, our houses don't get destroyed by comets. If we were any closer in our orbit to Jupiter, our orbit would become unstable and we would die. If Earth's surface gravity was any stronger, it would retain too much ammonia and methane, and we couldn't breathe. If it were any weaker, then Earth's atmosphere would lose too much water, and of course we wouldn't have water to drink. If Earth's crust were any thicker, it would absorb too much of our oxygen, and we wouldn't be able to breathe. If it were any thinner, the Earth would move and shake beneath our feet, and life would be impossible. Now, I've only just begun the new discoveries, but what scientists are beginning to see is that this thing that they've called an accident for so long is so delicate that for even for life to be possible here on planet Earth, it took a huge amount of design to put it all into place. So I think, it's just an even more powerful argument, even than what David saw, even than what I saw when I was a little kid, that there is a maker, there is a creator behind it all. All right, but go with me, if you would, to the second section of this psalm, because beginning in verse 7, David takes a turn, and he begins talking about, we're moving from general revelation, which is all of creation, now to God's written revelation. And that is, of course, the Bible. And this was our topic last week. We asked the question, well, if God's real and he loves us so much, why doesn't he show us himself? And, of course, the answer is, he has. He has. And he's been doing so for thousands of years. And this is the result. This book and history, Jesus' entrance into mankind's history, are the result of God showing himself to us. But read what David has to say about God's word. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, since you're here in church with me, I imagine that you've experienced this. But I know I have experienced it. I can remember I have messed my life up quite a few times, done things that I'm very sorry I ever did. And at different times in my life, especially when I was younger, just had mountains of guilt that I was carrying around on my shoulders. And people helped me to open up God's Word and look at His promises, just like our sketch did this morning, talking about how God wants to take care of our guilt and take those things away. And God restored my soul. Now, you probably have your own story that you can tell. But when I mess up, I know where to go. You know, I don't go looking for a government agency. I open my Bible and I talk to my Heavenly Father, and His Word assures me that I'm forgiven. And then His Word guides me in how to live life. Keep going in verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Excuse me. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. One of my favorite books in the Bible became the book of Proverbs. I don't know if you've read it very much, but it's just full of these little sayings of wisdom about how to live life. And man, such wise stuff. You know, and just everyday situations, the book of Proverbs will help you walk through. Raising your children, the book of Proverbs will help you walk through. Preparing your children for life and for marriage, the book of Proverbs will help you walk through. Solomon wrote the book to his son because he wanted his son to live a wise life. And boy, you know, those kinds of things, I just think so much of what David could be talking about here. Look at verse 10. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. In keeping God's word, there's great reward. Now, you've probably thought about this before, but I think it's good to just be reminded and think through it. And sometimes I don't think we think about how fortunate we are. Do you realize how fortunate we are to grow up in a country that has a constitution and a set of laws? We are incredibly fortunate. And it came from this book. I mean, our forefathers talk about it in all of their writings over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, we had something called common law, which simply meant we didn't vote on it because it was in the Bible. So the Bible said, thou shalt not kill. So we just wrote it down. Became one of our common laws, murder's wrong. And a whole bunch of other things that are common law in the United States of America came right out of this book. Now, we're so fortunate to grow up in a country like this. I know that we take it for granted, you know, and we're like, well, what's the big deal? Well, think about it. For most of human history, countries have not had the advantage of this. They've had something called kings, right? And a king governed by whatever he felt like that day. He governed by the laws that were in his own mind. A lot of times, kings didn't even publish the law, right? You didn't find out you were in trouble or know you would be in trouble until you did something that was against one of these laws that was inside of the king's brain. And even on some occasions, they did publish them, but even if the law was written down, they could still do whatever they wanted. If they were upset with their cupbearer or their baker, they just put them in jail. Let me think about it for a while. And a couple of months later, okay, take that one out and chop his head off, and the other one can come back and be in my service again. This is how kings operated. This is how most of the world operated. When God called his people, the people of Israel, out of Egypt, the first thing he did was stop them at Mount Sinai and say, okay, guys, here's the rules. Right? You know, it's just like if you're having your grandkids over for the week. Okay, here's the rules, kid. You know? Here's the rules. He set them down. He gave us the Ten Commandments and all of the other law. And he said, if you will follow these things, I will bless you. And not only that, but he said, listen, I want you to get together once every year and have somebody read all the rules to you again, so that you'll know how to live your life. And if you do so, you will be blessed. And we are so fortunate to have something like that in our country, at least something close to it in our country. And they're just blessed by God's law. So going back to proof of the existence of God, this book is enormous proof of his existence. And then, of course, we call this the written word. When Jesus came to the earth, he's called the living word. And a lot of times what was happening was we weren't quite understanding the written word. We didn't quite get the grace of God. And so Jesus came to the planet, and he set a few things straight for us. And he showed us how much God loves us and why God gave us the commandments, because we would have better lives. And so Jesus is the living word. And when he rose from the grave, that was like God's stamp on the whole process. And so we have these powerful evidences of God's existence. But I want you to just look briefly with me at the last three verses of this psalm, because the question just naturally comes to mind, okay, what do we do with this information? How should I respond to it if I believe God is real, if I believe he made me? And of course, the answer is that we should humble our hearts before him. That we should say, okay, Father, I get it. It's you and me, right? We should humble our hearts before him and live lives that honor and obey him. Look at verse 12. David begins saying, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So David's acknowledging that he's accountable to God. And David's asking for God's forgiveness in some cases, and he's asking for God's help to help him walk in the path that God's laid out for him. So this morning I had basically two challenges for you, two requests for you. The first is very simply asking ourselves, me asking the same question, am I ready, am I willing to really humble myself before this amazing God who made the universe, who's looking over my life? You know, when I turn on the TV at night, am I willing to be accountable to him? When I'm out on the road and someone cuts me off in traffic, am I willing to be accountable to him? When a business deal goes wrong, am I willing to be accountable to the God of glory and bring him into the picture and just not do whatever jumps into my own mind that I think would be okay to do? Am I willing to be accountable to him? Because God promises you and I over and over and over again, if we will, he'll bless us for it. First of all, life will just be better. You know, it's just going to work out better. And then when we see him, he's going to reward us for it. But the second challenge I would like to leave you with, and one of the reasons we've been spending so much time on this topic, is just to occasionally be meditating on these things so you can answer the questions of the people that you're around. You know, so that you can at least give them some of your own questions. Now, well, where did this whole universe come from? You know, if there's no God, where in the world did it come from? And why wasn't it okay for Hitler to do whatever he wanted to do? if there's no God. It's just survival of the fittest, right? The big dog wins, and that's the way it's supposed to be. That's what Hitler thought. So just being ready to ask those questions and relate to people and help them think through this stuff. You know, I used to be kind of intimidated by this, but when you really get down to some of the basics, it doesn't have to be overwhelmingly complicated. So I'd just like to leave those four arguments with you. Universe has a beginning, so it had a beginner. Universe has design, so it had a designer. There's a moral law in the heart of every man, so there's a moral lawgiver. And God has given us a lot of evidence, overwhelming evidence of His existence in the Bible, in the person of Jesus Christ, in the growth of His church, which now, as we talked about last week, includes about one-third of the world's population have given their hearts to Christ. We didn't talk on another very powerful evidence for God's existence, and that's His work in your own life personally, your own personal story, your testimony. You can give that to people. You probably have reasons in your own heart, like I do, that you believe God exists because of what He's been doing in your life. Nothing more encouraging than me than sit down with different ones of you and just hear the stories about what God's doing in your life. Just so powerful. So I'll leave that with you. Let's pray together. Lord, You are so good. Thank You for loving us unconditionally, powerfully. Lord, we just love You. We need You. We appreciate Your work in our hearts. And we just give You glory this morning. We give You praise. We thank You, Lord, for not being comfortable to be far from us, but just giving us so many evidences of Your existence and Your presence. And so, Lord, we just want to know You and walk with You and be a light to the world around us. And we call on Your name and ask You to help us with this. In Jesus' name, amen.